These essential rituals of the church connect us to the faithful work of those who have gone before us, those who have nurtured faith through the generations. And we rejoice that we too are being written onto the pages of salvation history, counting our names among those who have placed their hope in Jesus Christ. Even as we are being written into the story, we are writers. We're invited to pass our faith story on to others. Chris Bringus started this conversation on the importance of passing on our faith to our children, and specifically youth, last week. And we're going to pick up with that theme again this morning. Next week, Chris and Amanda Pott will lead us through a service of worship and learning about worship as being a key way that we continue to be formed and discipled as Christians of all ages. To get us started this morning, I've asked our children's ministry coordinator, Rachel Morton, who I have yet to see this morning, so yes, great, to share about her thoughts and experiences of being a part of God's big story. So after Rachel is finished speaking, we will release the children. Don't worry, I didn't forget. Go ahead, Rachel. Oh. Terry's got it there.
Okay, we're good? Okay, good morning. I am here indeed, just hiding off in the corner of the rooms. Yeah, it has been a different season of not being out and about after church, but it's good. I get to be with the stories of the children in this season. And I don't know which way it went, if it was like I was already thinking about stories, I didn't know what this series was about, but I sent what I wanted to share. And it's something that has been, like, God has been teaching me about storytelling probably for the past, like, 5 years. I look over that time and see it's an intrinsic value that has placed in me, saying that everybody has a story, and no one story is alike, and everyone's is so different. So everyone has a story, and every day we get to be an audience and have an audience for what is the next act in the story of the great unfolding of history. We all play a part and are irreplaceable. I have been and continue to be so amazed by how God has created billions of people and no one is the same. But we have to listen. We have to pay attention or else we'll miss the best parts, the scene changes and the background music, as I've been thinking of it. And I guess in a way, I've been relearning how to listen and how to be quiet. In the process, I've discovered so much beauty and so much joy. And each Saturday, Sunday, Wednesday, whenever I get to be a part of this community with any of you, it's such a great time of storytelling and just getting to hear about each individual. We're so many, and by no means, I don't think any of us could say that we know each and every story. But even just to be in one part of it in the moment we connect with people is amazing. And I'm challenged to, every time I hear someone's story, to turn back to God and say, wow, like, you did that. You made that person, and you are living in them and are relentlessly pursuing them and want to be part of their story, the great story and God's story. And I have two quick stories to share with you this morning from Kids Corner. And the first is how, through Seals and Starfish, we're learning about the story of the Israelites and just them going out of slavery and into the wilderness, if we keep up with the emails that I mostly send saying what the kids are learning in their classes. And that's been an ongoing story that each week we can come back and say, okay, what did we learn last week? And through our activities and crafts, it's a way we're interacting with the story again. And then, like, even I find myself, like, I'm learning it more and more because each week we come back and, okay, where are we picking up? They were here last week and now the Israelites have moved into a new place. And learning that, how we're connected to that and see that we are also becoming God's people more and more as we let him be in our lives. And the second is how I myself am connecting more with the greater stories of the families at the Gathering Church. I think last year, when I was teaching in Kids Corner, I would go and sit amongst the children and be helping them with craft or help where needed, and I would look at the children just for who they are as an individual, and this year, seeing them as their individual but also in their family has been the greater story for me of how each and every one of your children are connected to your family. And even in my personal times when I can pray for the children, I'm not only praying for them, but also for the family units as a whole, and seeing that, yeah, we're made up of who we're surrounded by and who's raising us. So, yeah, those are my two stories, and just know that everyone has a story, and it's been something that God's really been teaching me about, and hopefully in Kids Corner as well. So thank you, and I think, can I say that children are dismissed. You can go grab the rope at the back, and let's head on out.
Thanks, Rach. You can put it over there. That's fine. So one of the church's primary missions is exactly this, to pass on the faith, to teach, to tell the story, to witness, to embody, to care for, to nurture one another's faith. The Gathering's mission, our stated mission, is making Jesus real to people and inviting them to follow. And from surveys done in the Christian community, the broader Christian community, we learn that the majority, around 85% of people, come to know God before the age of 18. But then there's this other statistic that says that statistic only works if those children have been raised in a Christian home where the parents had a level of spiritual activity. If they were raised without that benefit, then the percentage actually drops to about 28%. So the rest of the unchurched make their faith decisions throughout the course of adulthood, even into retirement. So the time and age frame actually spreads right out. So two things to note here. The first is that inviting young people to learn about, to follow Christ, is critical to our mission as a church. But then, passing on the faith is not something that we give up on after 18. We believe that new life can begin at any time in a person's life. David Soller, who wrote a book called Goodbye Generation, implores us, writing, "We are called to bear fruit. There should be results. We're told to do more than simply bear fruit. In John 15:16, we're told, I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. So we're not called just to bear fruit, but we are called to tend it, to care for it, and nurture it. We are to bear fruit that remains, fruit that continues to be fruitful. A quick personal encounter with this. When I was a young youth pastor, I received a phone call from a parent. I was new to the church, so I didn't know how all the family connections went. I just assumed this was a family connection. And they said, would you meet my young son who's having some trouble? So I went to a coffee shop and met with the mom and the son, and I started a relationship with this young man, trying to mentor him, help him through some difficult times. I always had in the back of my mind, this is a discipleship opportunity. I later found out it was a cold call. This woman didn't know who I was or who the church was. She was looking for help. And I started this 12-year relationship with this young guy from about 15 to, 22. And I was thinking, well, this is my chance to evangelize somebody. But I remember in the early days how I would mention Jesus, and he would visibly, like, disengage from the conversation, sometimes yawning right in my face once I mentioned it. So I'm like, this is not working. And I'll be honest, it stopped being my first priority. Once I realized who this person was, what they were dealing with, it stopped being my first priority in the relationship. I figured I was there to care, to give advice, to encourage, to be another presence, to be a friend. And yet, I would hope. Sometimes coming into the conversation, I would have this sense of anticipation. I stayed consistent in sharing with him the reasons for my joy and peace when he would ask me. And eventually, Jesus did become another regular, somewhat comfortable topic in our conversations. We talk about video games and bullying and high school and Jesus. It was another one of those conversations. It was years of me drinking coffee, telling my story piece by piece, witnessing to the big and the small ways that Christ's grace and teaching have transformed my life. And then all of a sudden, in the same coffee shop, probably the same table that we had met countless times before, he finally says, "I want that." And I was shocked. I was like, it kind of came out of left field. So many times we had gotten there, gotten to that point, and nothing. And he said, "I want that." And I said, "Really? Are you sure? Okay." And it caught me off guard, and I kind of led him through. I prayed with him, and then we started to add that to our coffee times. And I share this story because discipleship, passing on the faith, is oftentimes surprising. We can have a systematic plan. We can have a kids program and a youth program, an approach that we believe will enable us to pass on the faith. And that's really good stuff. But then sometimes it happens while we are doing something else primarily. When we are holding hope for someone we care about, praying for them and they don't even know it. There's this amazing thing about life in Christ that it's always happening. His light gets into us, and then it starts to shine out of us. And then discipleship, passing on the faith, begins to happen other places too. In fact, begins to happen all over the place. Way back when God was giving the law to his people, giving his instruction on how to live in right relationship with him and each other, he spoke this about how to pass on this law. So this goes all the way back to Deuteronomy and his intro comments to the law. It says, "And these words which I command you today," this is in the prelude, "shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." So that's our text for today. There are three pieces to this calling, and I think all are necessary, three aspects of the Deuteronomy passage. The first is that they shall be in your heart. How can you teach something that you do not know? We all have pinpointed maybe that teacher who just took this class, had no idea, was reading one lesson ahead of where they were teaching, and we could tell they don't really know what they're talking about, and you bust them right away. So how can we teach something we don't know about? How can we instill faith when we ourselves don't feel comfortable with that? So I think this is stated first because it's the most important. Out of the abundance of our heart, our mouth teaches, our mouth speaks. And what we begin to see as parents is that our children are sponges. They soak up not only what we choose to teach them carefully, but what they experience from ourselves, from our being, from our hearts. If we're quick to be angry at home, we shouldn't be surprised if our kids are quick to react in anger. We're constantly modeling behavior. We model the responses to the stuff of life. And what we believe in our core, in our center, that kind of thing is really hard to hide. That kind of thing leaks out when we're not paying attention. So we actually end up saying things we promised we would never say. We might get caught and say, "Do what I say, not what I do," which when you're a kid, does not come across very well. I don't know if you remember. One of the best things we can do as adults then, as passers on of the faith, for the next generation, is nurturing our own faith, our own connection to Christ. This speaks loudly, it speaks deeply and profoundly to our children. When God's word, with the fullest revelation of which is Jesus Christ, is in our hearts dwelling richly, then our children begin to soak up Christ in surprising ways. Not just when you're telling the story, but when they see you react in love and grace and generosity with your neighbors. So the second, they shall teach them diligently to your children. Teach them diligently to your children. Diligence is about doing things thoroughly with care. It involves being intentional, consistent, and persistent in the task, whatever that task might be. So this is tapping into the power of consistent effort over time. Passing on the faith involves more than a weekend conference or a retreat. When I was a youth pastor, oftentimes the youth would come up and say, "It was at this conference or this retreat that I really had a moment with God." And we celebrate those moments. Those are encounters. Those are markers. They're spiritual high points. Absolutely great. But passing on the faith, when you actually talk to the children and understand what's going on in the youth, you understand that it required a consistency of teaching, of modeling, that spanned their entire experience of life. It wasn't just a moment, but it was their whole life up to that point and God becoming relevant to that. So how is God relevant to everyday life, to the crises, to the good, the bad, and the ugly of life? And diligence as parents and as church, the diligence of our Sunday programming, the diligence of the faithful people who show up week after week to testify to the truth and encourage one another in the faith, that is what passes on a healthy, a vibrant, a life-tested faith onto others. And yes, this type asks more of us, absolutely. Diligence always asks more time, more thought. It asks us to show up over and over for each other. It asks us to go through hard things together. But the rewards are worth it. Last week, celebrating with those two young people, we had two baptisms that we celebrated. And boy, the church was just so encouraged. All of us were encouraged. And we say, yes, it is worth it. The time, the weeks, the years of dedication, of commitment, of pouring in, of being diligent. It is so worth it. So that's the second, that we are diligent as we teach. The third is that we shall talk of them. Talk of them when you sit down in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and rise up. I love this verse. This verse is why I'm teaching this topic, because I love this idea. Here's how I hear it, though. This is what I think it's saying in relation to the law and in relation to us this morning. It's saying, take your whole life, your sitting around the house, which I might call your everyday simple life, just the stuff that happens to you, regular stuff. But then you're walking by the way, your adventures, your hikes, the happenings, the events, the highs and lows of life. And then your evening when you lie down, your quiet, the restful rhythms of your life, your self-reflection, your self-awareness. And then you're rising up. So you're forward-looking, you're planning, you're dreaming, your hopeful life. Take your whole life and bring God into it by talking about how they relate to each other. Not just by example. Example is powerful, but it says talking about it. Reflect on all of your life with your children. Reflect on all of life with each other, bringing Christ into all of it. Passing on the faith happens as we talk to one another, through telling. And not just at a prescribed time of the day, but constantly as those opportunities arise. Just this morning, on the way to church, funny thing happened to me on the way to church today. We're in the car, I didn't set this up, but all of a sudden my son starts talking about, it's Remembrance Day, so they did a thing in school, talking about the native legends of how the world was created. So he tells me this native legend, he knows all about it. It's this raven that cracked, what did he say? He just said it this morning, raven cracked leaves open and created the sun, moon, and stars. And I was like, okay, I have a couple things I can do here. I can crush that, or I can use it as a chance to have a conversation about God and faith. So that's what we did. We spent almost the entire time on the way to church, about 20 minutes, talking about stories and how people need to understand purpose and calling in life and how lots of different people have different stories. And then I started to ask him, what is God? What is our story? What do you know about why God created the world? And we had this engagement. We talked back and forth where we arrived at this place where I think it stopped being about the legend that he was learning and it started being about trying to teach my son about our story and about how God cares and God created the world because he loves us. So that was just a moment on the way as we were going somewhere where we didn't stop and have a Bible study, but we just took the stuff of life and used it to teach. I also have to say I was probably inspired by our parenting workshop where we were encouraged to do just that. So I was probably on my game that morning. Now, all of this teaching and all of this talking, it might sound tiring, but the idea is not that you run a bunch of Bible studies each day. Instead, it's just suggesting that all of life creates this opportunity to talk about the truths that we have learned with our children. There's an implicit assumption that we are doing life actively with our children, which in today's day and age might not be a safe assumption, where you might be living in different rooms on different screens. It might actually be a real struggle to live life together and to be able to know what's going on in our kids' lives. So are there times when you are sitting together at home, just sitting together going through life, are there times as well that you are going out by the way with your kids, that you are having adventures, that you are creating memories, that you are creating moments and taking advantage of events that happen? Are there those moments where you're tucking them in at night and teaching them how to reflect on their day, how to bring God into that rhythm, how to process some of the emotions and difficult things that happened in their day? And are there times where you're rising with them to a new day? You are planning for the future with them, casting vision for them, dreaming with them about what tomorrow might bring. When I was a youth pastor, I received lots of books, lots of articles, people trying to help me do my job better. And one of the main themes that would come through all of those books and articles over the years that I did that was this idea that we need to spend time with our kids. That was kind of the foundation of all of these other teaching opportunities. Learn what your kids like, what they don't, who their friends are, what music they like, what they post on Instagram, who their heroes or key influencers are aside from you. Get involved in their lives. And from what I've read over and over again, this one practice of parenting can cover a multitude of missteps. So I'm talking a lot about the parents' role here, but I believe that as Chris focused on last week, the church plays an important role in passing on the faith as well. Chris said, and I quote, he's not here, is he? He's not here. I thought he might like this. Just as it takes a village to raise a child, it takes a church to raise a Christian. It's great. And he drew a diagram of each individual person needing like a network, so in the middle, and then a network of people that can help pour into their lives and support them. And how, while some of those are parents, the church also needs to be involved in our young people's lives, being some of those connection points and supports. So we as the church are actually invited to play a pivotal role in passing on the faith to our young people as we connect with our own kids, as we deepen our relationships with one another, as families, as grandparents in our community. We can become invaluable connection points to each other in each other's relational support systems. So you might think of it kind of like supplements in a diet. And the church's goal then is to supplement parental instruction. Not take it over for them, but to supplement it. Imagine only taking vitamins as your dietary source, but never eating any food. You'd start to waste away. But on the other hand, when your goal is to have a healthy life, a full life, tip-top health, then supplements can go a long way. Am I right, Dylan? Dylan's a personal trainer. Yeah. So supplements. So a helpful role for the church is to come alongside, support, reinforce, and strengthen the chief caregivers, those tasked primarily with passing on the faith. And this happens through our kids' programs, through what they're doing right now, learning the stories. But it also happens through our extended family, through friend connections. I'm hoping you invite each other over for dinner and your kids get to play with each other outside of church as well. It also happens when we decide to invest in one another more deeply through service, creating opportunities for our kids to experience the totality of church. Not just the church as a place to learn, but church as a place to serve and be generous. And it also happens in a huge way by being the kind of church that forms young people's identity and faith. By developing our church's character into the characteristics that young people are seeking. This is critical. This is so important. So here are a few of those characteristics that continually get named by young people when we survey them and when we look at churches who do a pretty good job fostering young people and faith in young people. Here are some of the characteristics that those churches have in common. The first is safe. You can't read all those words, I apologize. Safe. And safe in all senses of the word, not just physically safe, like having a safe church policy, that's critical, of course, but also spiritually and emotionally safe as well. A place to be real, to be honest, a place to doubt and have their questions where they can raise them and have some form of answer offered. The second is practical. A practical community is a community that has learned to move beyond Sunday worship. By definition, practical means action, practice, that you are practicing your faith. So rather than just ideas or speculation or theories, young people need to see that this church is actually doing what they say. So our young people are looking for people in churches that believe what they teach, and there's a point of action to demonstrate that. And then acceptance, that's that third word, acceptance, that how we treat people who differ from us in thought, belief, behavior, lifestyle, That makes a difference to the next generation. They are getting taught that all the time. At this assembly, half of the assembly was about how we're all different, and yet we need to love and care for each other because we're the same on the inside. These are important values that our kids are learning. And as a church, are we being accepting as well? Are we fostering a community that accepts people and loves them first before trying to change or conform them to our norm? Then friendship. We all need friendships. They're some of our most meaningful and honest friendships. Some of those should be found in the church. That's Chris's amoeba, making sure that our young people have friendships within that church environment. It's an extremely strong value for young people, and as they get older, it increasingly becomes so. So are we encouraging our children to have friends that are believing, friends that are committing to Christ? Are we teaching them how to be good friends? Are we teaching them to develop their social skills and be good friends to others? Interactive. This is one of the biggest differences I've noticed from this new generation. They are raised on interactivity. I don't think there's ever been a generation that's been raised like this, where most of their encounters are interactive, they're participative, they get to decide. They get to choose their own adventure. I say that because that was my interactive experience when I was a kid. I had a choose your own adventure book, and I got to decide which page to turn to, and I thought it was the greatest thing in the world. And now our kids have complete interactivity in almost all of their spheres. So is the church as interactive? How are we being interactive in our approach to church community? One of the questions that this author raised was, the kid might ask, if I don't show up, will anything be different? Will anyone notice? Will the shape or what happens in a Sunday morning be different? And if the answer is no, it might not be long before they stop showing up. So the call and the invitation of these churches is, and us as a church, is to be looking for these opportunities, to be interactive, to ask our young people to join in, to step up, to be a part of our worship expression. Another one, encouraging. God never calls us to walk this road alone. He knows that times get hard. And encouragement and building a community of encouragement is about being there to help each other, discover our God-given talents and abilities, finding those places to belong and contribute to the community, taking a chance on a young person, giving them a chance to serve and be involved. And the last that I want to mention is passion. Passion is about having a faith that burns brightly. Passion in worship, in the commitments we have to God, and in the work we do. It's infectious, and it's something that churches with a lot of young people have. It's something that they do very well. One of the things that our instructor taught us last night in the parenting workshop, he was saying there was a study that was done that said when parents sing in church, when they sing the songs of the worship, what's happening there, when they engage and when the parents participate, particularly the fathers, that they've noticed that faith runs deeper in their children, that somehow there's a connection between observing the father singing in worship and how that faith gets embedded and imparted into the next generation as they watch that happen. So there's something about passion that means something to our young people. Does this matter? Does this make sense? Is this something that we actually value and care about? And they pick up on all those cues. So to close, I just want to visit this question of why. Why do we pass on the faith? And Paul writes some great reasons to young Timothy. In 2 Timothy, he says, "As for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." So this instruction from childhood is able to make us wise unto salvation. Great reason number one. And then in 1 Timothy 1, "Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by following them, you might fight the good fight, hold on to the faith, and have a good conscience." Great reasons 3, 4, and 5. Being able to fight against evil and the forces that come and try to pull our young people away from God. Being able to hold on to the faith, having a deep faith, and having a good conscience. When people understand that they are in right relationship with God, our young people have good consciences and live out of a place of peace and joy. And then there's that promise-filled proverb, Proverbs 22:6. "Start children off in the way they should go, and even when they're old, they will not turn from it." So the promise here is that there will be fruit for our effort. The reward of seeing our children walk in the way of truth. That's great reason number 5. So the instructor said this, that while our young people gain a lot of their cues from peers, what they dress like, what kind of music they're into, what they think is cool, statistics still show, even today, that for the big things, for the deep things, for the core things, parents still win out as the key influencers of our young children, which is deeply encouraging. You might not get to choose the way your kid styles his hair, but you get to choose what they think and feel deeply in their core, which is pretty awesome. We have that kind of impact, that kind of authority in our homes as we lead and teach and guide our young children. So I thought we would read this together. This is kind of another litany. It's a commitment. Read it if you feel comfortable reading it. But I just ask you to stand, and if you feel comfortable reading this, read this together as a church. Let's embrace this calling to pass it from the faith to the next generation, to teach them the good news of grace, to walk with them through the fullness of life, to instill and inspire a love of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for this call, for this honor, for this privilege that you give us to disciple, to pass on the faith to the next generation. And Father, we know that you call parents to this task primarily, and yet there is a role for all of us to play. Whether we are peers, still younger than parents, whether we are grandparents, whether we have not had kids, and we are part of this thing called the church, we all have a role to play in discipling and passing on the faith and being writers of our story and their story and our story. So we thank you for this privilege that you've given us. We ask that you would inhabit us as a community, that we would embody your spirit, your ways, and your truth, that we would be passionate about you, and that our young people would see that, would express that, would see our acts of service, our generosity, the way that we love you, and they would soak it up, that they would know that we are people who love you, who take our whole lives before you, and that they would do the same. That is our heart, Father, that you would disciple each one of us on this way, that you would continue to write our stories, and that you would inspire the faith of the next generation. We thank you for this privilege. We thank you that you go with us every step of the way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.